There's a little chorus that says, wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. But I'd like to sing that with you as we go into our Bible study. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. For His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. I'll lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him. Whenever I can, I'll praise Him. For His love surrounds me like a sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. I'll lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus lifted me. Glory to His name. Give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. All right. Thank God. We are in the book of Mark, chapter 3. Praise God. You know, this is such a marvelous thing that we can do here, opening the book of God together. His Word is forever settled in heaven. And I know it's a sure foundation for us. I feel at home in the Word of God. No matter what I'm going through, I can always grab my Bible and open it up, and I can find the Lord right in these pages. If you're wondering, where do I find God? Get into these pages. You'll find Him. Amen. And read by faith. I just feel His presence in His book. Don't you? Amen. And we're going to continue our study, beginning in the third chapter of the book of Mark, and I know that we'll be elsewhere in the Scripture tonight. I get so excited about what the Lord is showing us. And you know, the darker the day gets, and really, we've got a lot of darkness ahead as far as the world is concerned. We're always walking in the light because the Spirit of God shines down upon us. And He said, Thy Word, as you read this in the Psalms, is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path, so you don't have to stumble. Amen. You can walk in the light, in the understanding that God will give you. And you know, there's nothing greater than having a revelation from God. Really, none of us can ever figure anything out. We have to be shown. And the Lord does show us. And you see, that's what's lacking in many churches today. They have no revelation from God at all. None. And so they're walking in ignorance, in darkness. That's why, you know, they got this controversy going on right now with the insurance companies. The insurance companies don't want to allow Christmas trees to be put in churches because they're fire hazards. Well, you know, trees don't grow inside of buildings generally. You know, you've got to kill it first and then bring it in. This big giant bale bush. And then you decorate it with the Beelzebulbs and hang little things all over it, forbidden by God, but they want to do that. And so there's this big insurance company. I guess you can buy extra insurance, fire insurance. I think they better get insured against the fires of hell and quit all the paganism. The best fire insurance I know is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's fire insurance. Amen. Now, in Mark chapter 3, Jesus goes into a synagogue. It says, And He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. You know, if you ever want an experience, walk in a synagogue some Friday night and start telling them about Jesus. And see what happens. There is a spirit in these places. And of course, some people would say, well, why would you bother these people with the gospel, God's chosen people? Why? Hey, what did Paul do? People say Paul went in the synagogue. The Bible says he went in the synagogues, but it was to preach Jesus, not to participate in some fantasy that these people in their religion of a covenant that no longer exists have some special status. I know that bothers a lot of people, but every true Jew ought to want to be a true Christian. To get in and under the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of the new covenant. Amen. The old covenant is no more. How can you be in it if it doesn't exist? It's rotted away. Why? Because of man's inability to keep it. And man has been disabled by sin, by the way. But God, of course, is perfect and kept it perfectly. But by the same, you know, looking at in the same context of it, the old covenant, there's not one man who ever did keep it perfectly. And if you did keep it and you failed in one point, you are guilty of breaking all of it because it is one law. You see, think of 10 commandments. Well, I kept 1, 3, 5, and 7. But the others I didn't do. Hey, you broke it. It's gone. No way can man keep it. Only Jesus Christ was able to keep that law. And who is Jesus Christ? God, very God. And He is the one who gave the law at Sinai and then put on a robe of flesh, became one of us, became a human being. But inside that human being was the Creator of the universe. And He put Himself in the weakness of the flesh and then under His own law and kept it perfectly. For when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That I could be called the Son of God. For as many as received Him, to them gave He power. That's something people don't want today, is the power. They want to deny the power. They want to deny the Holy Ghost. To them gave He power to become the sons of God. Now Jesus went into the synagogue where these teachers would always, these mealy-mouthed teachers, would say, well, now according to Lubavitch or Zechariah here, or according to Rabbi this or that. They never spoke with authority. Did you ever talk to a Catholic priest? They don't know their Bibles. They're not Bible trained. They don't know it. They may have one. It's got enough dust on it to grow potatoes. But they don't know their Bible at all. And so you ask them, these people look at that man and say, now, Father, Father, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Now, Father, I'm having this problem in life. What do I do? Does he say, well, thus saith the Lord? Or does he say, well, now, according to St. Thomas Aquinas, life is like a highway. And you go down this highway, and there's a traffic light. And sometimes the light is red, and you can't go any further. And sometimes it's yellow, and you've got to watch out. And sometimes it's green, and then you can go for it. And, you know, he doesn't say, thus saith the Lord. He teaches Aristotelian logic. That's all he's trained in. It's a horrible thing. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophies and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. So here's Jesus in the... I'm supposed to be teaching, I'm preaching here. Anyway, I'm just going to do what the Lord directs. But here Jesus goes into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. His hand was withered. And they watched him. Who's watching him? The religious leaders. Why? It tells us. And they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Accuse him of what? If he can bring forth healing any day of the week, wouldn't you think they would be thankful and glorify God? They had a religion that had to be upheld. They had their standards. They had their Talmud. Did you know that that's what they go by? The Talmud. It's really amazing. You know, Stuart Crane was saying one time, he said, you know, he said his neighbor was a Jewish man, and he was talking, Dr. Crane brought up this thing about the Talmud, and this Jewish man said, oh, you know about the Talmud? He said, sure, I know about the Talmud, the Mishnah, the Zohar, and all these loopholes. It's a book of loopholes on how to get around obeying the Bible. And then he said something that really arrested this Jewish man's attention. He said, you know, Christians have Talmuds too. They're called Bible commentaries. They're called Bible footnotes. They make the Bible say something other than what it says, and there's no other reason to have a footnote than to make it say something different. And this Jewish man, oh, you have that too? Yeah, Christian Talmud. It's exactly what it is. Writings of men, thoughts, notions, ideas of man about what the Scripture is saying. And when you turn that thing on, you can't hear from God. Do you see some of these Bibles? They've got two or three verses and all the rest of the page is commentary. God said what He meant what He said, and all you have to do is get in touch with the Spirit, ask the author to reveal what He's saying, if you don't understand it, and He will. Every time. If you truly seek Him. What do you think Jesus was talking about when He said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Of course, the televangelist says, if you want a new Buick, you know, that's what that's all about. Or if you want a bigger bank account, that's... No! We want the treasures from heaven. We want to know what the Bible says, because from there you can proceed and God will take care of you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We are asking and seeking and knocking on the door of heaven in order to understand the Word of God, which is forever settled in heaven. Am I too loud here? That second set of vocal cords kicks in, I generally knock the back wall out. But I get a little bit excited here. Now, they watched Him to see whether He would heal them on the Sabbath day that they might accuse Him. They were just looking for something. Some people are like that, you know. They're so disgruntled, they're so out of touch with God, they just want to find fault. Well, who would want to do that unless the devil has really got a hold on him, you know, to just look for something to accuse Jesus of? Verse 3 says, and He saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. Isn't that wonderful? To have the Lord tell you to stand forth. Actually, you know, from the Greek language, it literally means to rise up in the middle. Right in the midst of everybody. Stand forth. And He saith unto them, He's going to ask a question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they held their peace. You know, they always had trouble answering Jesus. They always did. As one man who came to take Him at one point said, never man spake like that man. There was power in His words. Never man spake like that man. He was the same one who said, let there be light, and there was light. Who created all the universe by the power of His voice. And that imagination of God, if you can call it that, that foreknowledge, the planning of God is so great. Did you know that all of this existed in His mind before He spoke the Word and then it came into existence? Look at all the varieties of animals and flowers and trees and all these things. It was in the mind of God and then He spoke it and it came about as He thought it. That's His power. And now they held their peace. And when He had looked round about on them with anger, Did you know that Jesus did become angry on a number of occasions? One was when they were buying and selling and merchandising in the temple. Of course, none of that goes on today, does it? Huh? Hey, these churches out there will sell anything. Anything to raise money and raise money and raise money. Everything from peanut brittle to holy tennis shoes. There was a semi-godly church up in Shawnee, Wisconsin. Assembly of God. Semi-godly, I call it. Up there in Shawnee, Wisconsin, a number of years ago, and they were selling holy tennis shoes. That'll put a spring in your step, right? Big money. The pastor obviously had blessed them. Isn't that getting a little Catholic? Catholics will bless anything for a fee. They'll bless your keg of beer, as long as they can have some. Huh? I'm not being facetious. These guys will do it. Yes, they throw the blessings around. They wave their hand in a sign of a cross, and they're the way they go. It happens all the time. I know these things sound ridiculous, and Jesus was making a point here, showing them how ridiculous they were. You know, he said, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" They had no answer. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, another time he became angry is when they were trying to forbid the little children to be brought to him. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. I'm telling you, these religious leaders had the hardest hearts. Hard as flint. But it grieved the Lord to see that hardness of heart. He saith unto the man, "Stretch forth thine hand." Here was the Creator of the universe speaking through vocal cords as the Son of God, telling him to stretch forth his hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Instantly, miraculously healed in the synagogue. Not by the power of the synagogue, but by a power the synagogue didn't understand or didn't know about or didn't believe in. The Son of God was there and did the healing. Let me show you something. Hold your page for a minute and turn with me over to the book of Luke chapter 17. Let's look at another miracle, because this is so closely related here. Luke 17, in verse 11. Luke 17:11 says, "And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee." Now, a lot of people went around Samaria, these holier-than-thou people, because they looked at the Samaritans as evil people that you had to avoid. There's a lot more to it than that, but I won't take the time to explain it right now. Verse 12 says, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.' And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed." Isn't it amazing how that God had made provision in the Old Testament for cleansing from leprosy? God made provision for a miracle of healing in the Old Testament. And then they would go and show themselves to the priest. A known leper would show himself to the priest and he would be clean. The priest would pronounce him clean. And you know, if you read in the scripture, it talks about one of the ways that God used, how there were two doves. One was killed and the other, some of the blood landed on the wings of the other dove and it would fly up. And you look up and see this dove flying up toward heaven with the blood on it. And instantly your leprosy would melt away. Amazing, isn't it? God made provision for healing of the leper. And it was a testimony. Jesus sent these men to the priest as a testimony that there's still a God in Israel. There's still a power, the power of the Savior. God, the God of Israel still heals. And you know, I wonder, how long do you think it was since the last time any of those priests saw that happen? Oh, they may have heard about it as law past history. You know, just like you and I hear about when Jesus healed people, we think, oh, that was long ago. He's still doing it. It doesn't happen through head knowledge. Let me show you something. We're talking about faith here tonight. Notice what happens. Jesus sent them to the priests, and it was for the priests to see the power of God. That's why he sent them. That was going to interfere with their religion, wasn't it? They were so dead and dried up in their old covenant religion, and now the Savior was here. And it was so foreign to their thinking that anything like this could happen. And it says in verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Now, a couple of things here. You know, we got this day coming up tomorrow when people are going to practice gluttony. They're going to stuff themselves with everything they can pack down in that stomach and hope it'll process it. And if there's a football game somewhere to watch, they'll be on that thing and they'll be pouring down the beer. But they're not going to be thanking God. And some people say, oh, yeah, oh, I'm a Christian. I ate turkey. Huh? I had a big piece of pumpkin pie with a big glob of whipped cream on it. That makes me religious. Thanksgiving, right? Oh, yes, sir. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I mentioned a moment ago that miracles don't come forth from head knowledge. We know God can do all things. We know He can. And there is such a power in being thankful. The Bible says, in all things give thanks. It's hard to thank God for some things, but we must do it. Because that thankfulness that you have takes that knowledge of the Almighty God. That thankfulness brings forth a faith within you. When you're thankful, it's thankfulness actually is a beautiful and wonderful base for your faith. When you have a thankful heart, even when you're in pain, even when you're in trouble, knowing that God is with you in the trouble, you're really not in trouble if God is with you. You just think you are. And you don't have any trouble if you have faith in God. But if you can be thankful when you are in need, when you are down, when you are in pain, when you're in trouble, when there's a situation that is so negative, and you can still thank God, it touches His heart. It allows faith to flow, and it will bring forth a miracle. Now you might think that, and some may criticize, not here, you all know, but people out there that they read the Bible sometimes critically, and the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Boy, that arrests my attention. How many people read the Bible that have not the Spirit and aren't interested in the Spirit of God? The letter killeth. They are going to be one messed up person. We need to open our hearts when we open the Bible. We need to allow the Spirit of God to flow. Now, some would say, this man disobeyed. He didn't go and show himself to the priests. I believe that this man, this one man, was so overcome with gratitude, he became so thankful. The others, yeah, they wandered on. They meandered over to find the priest. This man, because he was thankful, got a revelation from God who the true priest was. And he turned around and came back to the Lord Jesus Christ, the true high priest, and came and worshiped him. And he didn't only get healed, he got saved. Come on. Is not Jesus the true high priest? Do you remember when he stood there in the hall of judgment? And there was the high priest of Israel. And you can go back in the Old Testament and read how that border of the priestly garment was double-stitched and extra strong because it was never to be ripped. If it were ripped, it would mean the end of the priesthood. And remember when he said, I adjure you by the Most High God that you tell us whether you're the Christ or not. And Jesus said that he would see the Son of Man coming in power with the angels, power and great glory. And that high priest took that garment and he had a double stitched, hard to rip, but he was so infuriated, he pulled it apart. And that ended the priesthood forever. The Old Testament priesthood. And who was standing there in that room with a garment that was woven from the top to the bottom without seam? That wasn't ripped, was it? There was the true high priest, Jesus Christ. A priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. See, this man Melchizedek, the priest of Salem, did not have a father who was a priest. He had no descendants that were priests. It tells us that. But he was there as type and anti-type for Jesus, that he, from the tribe of Judah, not from Levi, would be a priest after that order of Melchizedek. Jesus was the true high priest, prophet, priest, and king. That's why when they crucified him, they wouldn't rend his garment, but they cast lots for it. That garment could not be ripped. That was the new priestly garment that Jesus wore as the true high priest. That priesthood shifted from the old covenant over to the new covenant. And the old covenant priestly garment was ripped, but the Savior's garment was not. And the Romans, he wouldn't even let the Romans divide it up. He wouldn't let that enter their heart. They said, we can't cut this. Look at this garment. There's no seam in it. We can't cut it. God has His way in the hearts of men. And this man, because he was thankful, got a revelation. You want to get a revelation from God, just let your heart be filled with thankfulness. You might say, what do I have to be thankful for? Hey, did He wash your sins away? If that's all He ever did for you, ever, and He does so much more, but if that's all He ever did, we couldn't praise Him enough. We're all headed for eternity and we're going to spend it somewhere. And to have your sins washed away, we ought to be so thankful. We shouldn't be looking at what we don't have and all these problems. We should thank God and thank God and thank God that He saved us. He saved our souls. Then He will give you revelations. From those revelations, which are produced by thankfulness, you will be blessed with miracles. The just shall live by faith. And we're going to find out real soon that that's all we have that's worth anything. And so this man glorified God. He fell down at His feet, giving Him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Well, He sent them off to the priest. They didn't get the revelation. The one man was so overcome with thankfulness, he went back to the true priest and showed himself. Amen. The others didn't get it. There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. When Jesus said you were made whole, that means your sins were gone too. He didn't just get rid of his leprosy, he got rid of his sin. He was whole. That's what thankfulness will do. Now, let's go back to Mark chapter 3. And Jesus did this work of healing in verse 5. This man was restored. It says in verse 6, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians. Now, the Herodians were people that believed that Herod, the Idumean... Did you know that Barack Obama is half Idumean? Yeah? Yeah. From the Bedouins of northern Israel. The nomads of the desert, you know. And they have evidence of it. I mean, this guy's connected in a whole bunch of ways to a whole lot of things. But Herod was an Idumean. He was the baby killer, remember? The Herodian dynasty. But he had followers and disciples that believed he was the rightful heir of the throne of David. How could people be that deceived? How could people be so deceived to think that one Barack Obama is going to fix this country? You know, now MTV, this rock music thing, you know, they're going to be there at the inauguration. They got all kinds of rock bands and wild stuff going on. They're expecting 5 million people on the mall. They're calling it Washington's Woodstock. There's going to be drugs. There's going to be pot. There's going to be cocaine. They're going to have one big wild shindig, I'm telling you. And it's going to bankrupt the city of Washington, D.C. City officials already said it's going to bankrupt us because we've got to pay for all this cleanup and we have to security and all these things. And so, you know, Washington, D.C. now is saying we're going to need a bailout after that. Did you know that all the major television networks now have asked for a bailout? TV networks bailed out? They ought to throw them out. Everybody wants to be bailed out. More money, more money. Billions, trillions. Keep adding zeros. Zero's nothing anyway. Just add more. Right? And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. What did he do? Healed a man on their Sabbath day. And we know Jesus is the Sabbath, not a number on a calendar. Anybody ought to know that. But there'll be people who will fight you about that. This SDA church, Seventh-day Adventist, people think they're the great prophecy ministry. Well, why then do they have a summer camp for homosexual members? They are as void of the Spirit. Those people are as carnal as a hunk of mud. I'm telling you. They don't have a revelation from God. But I won't get into that any further because there are more important things to talk about. But the Word of God tells us here, there was a conspiracy now to destroy Jesus. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea. There's those descendants of Esau and Ishmael, the Idumeans. And from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, of course from the north. A great multitude, when they had heard the great things he did, came unto him. So there are a lot of different kinds of people that came. But how about these stiff-necked, chosen, quote-unquote, chosen people that planned to kill him, to destroy him? Let's take a moment and go over to the book of Acts real quickly here. Chapter 7, just a few verses. Stephen was about to be stoned to death. This is a chapter that has 60 verses in it because God anointed Stephen to rehearse all of the history, an overview of the history of Israel and how they were continually wrong and how they continually wandered from God and even opposed the one who had opened the Red Sea for him, for them. Now we're going to look at verse 41, first of all. It says, this Acts 7:41, "And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands." Of course, right near Wall Street, they got that big old bull, you know, that the Lehman brothers put up. Oh, did you hear about that? The head of the Lehman brothers? There was a news commentator who asked to interview the head of Lehman Brothers, and they were so worried about what the head of Lehman Brothers might say that they threatened to arrest this man if he even asked again if he could talk to him. What a story he would have to tell. But they're in the business of shutting people up. Anyway, while all that's going on, we know that Hugo Chavez has welcomed the Russians into Venezuela. Just in time for the change of power. "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven." They worshiped the planets, the sun, the moon. Worshiped the creation, ignoring the Creator. "As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness?" Yea, God's telling them what they really did. "Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch." Moloch was a god that demanded that babies be killed. Do you think there's any spirits in this country that demand that babies be killed? Do you think we have a president-elect who would make such a demand? He's made himself known. "And the star of your god, Remphan." Remphan actually answers to the word Chion, which is Saturn, and Saturnalia was celebrated by the Romans on December 25th. Is there a star pertaining to December 25th? Does anybody out there put stars on top of a tree? Stars all over the place. Stars, stars, stars. He says, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Remphan," figures, images. I think there's some of those out there too, this time of year. Images. You know, before I finish reading that verse, the pagans, the witches, the pagan cultures believe that when you hit the 22nd, thereabouts, of December, that was the solstice. The word solstice means sun stands still. And for 3 days and three nights, it appeared that the sun didn't move. The reason it appeared that way is because it goes into a temporary retrogression. If you look straight out in an astral plane, it actually loops around backward and then keeps going. It looks like the sun is standing still. The solstice. And then on the 25th, they would celebrate the resurrection of the sun god. And they would do it with trees, and they would do it with candles. They do it with all this paraphernalia. It's the birthday of Satan through his idols, and people say it's Christian. How warped can you get? Shows you how far gone things are. "Yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god, Remphan," Saturn, Saturnalia, December 25th. The god of December 25th is Remphan, Saturn, Saturnalia. One of the old Titan gods. "Figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon." That's what the Lord said he would do. He'd allow them to be carried off with this. Does anybody get carried away with it? Yeah. And then he goes on and continues to reprimand them for having stiff necks, hard hearts. Eventually, they picked up stones and stoned him. That was the last straw. When they stoned Stephen, that was the end of Daniel's 70th week. Now, I know I'm stepping on a lot of people's eschatology because they bought into the lie of one doctor, C.I. Schofield, Cyrus Ingerson Schofield, and all of his scenario, the seven-year tribulation, this, that, and the other. He had it all laid out. They did it with comic books. Clarence Larkin, Jack Chick promoted it, and all these other people. Hey, that's not in the Bible. People need to put away the comic books and get in the Word of God and see that when the Lord comes, it's immediately after the tribulation of those days. That when He returns, it is at the last trump, and there are seven. Count them. People say, well, I don't want to have to go through this and that and the other thing. Hey, the Lord will call us up at the last trump. And until then, He will never leave us nor forsake us. We've got a job to do. You talk to a lot of people, they say, I don't care about prophecy. I don't care about any of that. I don't care about the Antichrist, Mark of the Beast. Don't even tell me about it. I'm not even going to be here. I'm going to get zapped out of here. Right up. And I won't have to think about anything. And you know what happened? Churches stopped teaching prophecy. They stopped looking at it. They stopped considering it. Because it's so easy. They got an easy believism, an easy exit system, an easy everything. No wonder they send in the clowns to entertain them. No wonder they bring in the ventriloquists and magicians and have their little social gatherings and all of this lighthearted stuff. Is there no depth anymore? Is there no truth revealed only to the remnant? And I'll tell you, there is one gift of the Spirit of the nine that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There is one who will never be given to anybody unless they're actively fighting the devil. And that is the gift of discerning his spirits. You won't get it unless you are fighting the devil. When you're fighting the devil, God will make sure you get it. No wonder people are wandering around in a fog, huh? Like deer in the headlights. They'll never figure it out. Let's go back. We're going to go back to Mark, but first, let's go back in the Old Testament for a minute, and let's heat this thing up a little bit. Should we do that? Let's heat it up. Okay? You ready? All right? Let's go to, first of all, let's go back to 1 Kings 18. Remember Elijah the prophet when he stood up and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? What does that mean? You can't even walk straight. You're stumbling around. You're limping around in your double-mindedness. 1 Kings chapter 18. And how these prophets of Baal and of the groves built this altar to Baal. And then they put their sacrifice on it. But remember, no fire. The God that answers by fire, He is God. And they weren't getting an answer when they called it. And really, fire shouldn't have been a great problem for the sun god. But who was in charge here? The Almighty, the Lord, the one true God. He wasn't going to let any fire burst out. He's always in charge. But I want you to see what these people said. In verse 26, 1 Kings 18, 26, and they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, now listen to this, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. They offered themselves a sacrifice. Still couldn't get an answer. What were they saying there? Oh, Baal! Oh, Baal! Oh, Baal! No answer. I want to show you something here. I want you to pay close attention. You get that, right? They're saying, oh, Baal. Now, go with me for a moment to Ezekiel 20. Verse 27. Watch what happens here. Now, I want to tell you that, and listen carefully to this while you're turning your pages. Very important here. When these people went up into the high places, into the groves, under the evergreen trees and under the oak trees, they didn't just worship the God, they worshiped the place. They worshiped Baal, they worshiped the stars, they worshiped Venus, Astarte, Ashtaroth, Moloch, Chemosh, all this whole pantheon of satanic spirits. But not only did they worship these things, they worshiped the place. Pay careful attention and take note of that. And God tells us the name of the place, that they, what they called it. Verse 27, Ezekiel 20:27. Therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land for which I lifted up mine hand to give it to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered there their sacrifices, their children, right? And there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also they made their sweet savor and poured out their drink offerings. Then I said unto them, What is the high place whereunto ye go? And the name thereof is called Bama. Unto this day. And so up the hill they go to the trees. Obama! Obama! They worship the place. Not just the gods and goddesses, they worship the place. Obama! 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 Then they went up and sacrificed their children. Do you think that the Lord had this all figured out for us here? Do you see the greatness of God? This place of gross idolatry and images and tree worship. You know, there's a lot of that going on, that green stuff, you know? You got to have green cars and you got to have a green heating system and everything green, 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 green under every green tree. And they call the place of the idols Bama. And as they worshiped Obama, 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 walking up the hill, dragging their relics along, Obama, 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 Obama. And they called the place thereof, God said, is called Bama unto this day. It means it always would be called that. Otherwise it wouldn't be worded that way. Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers, and commit ye whoredom after their abominations? For when ye offer your gifts, when ye make your sons to pass through the fire, ye pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. God's saying, don't you dare ask me any questions. If you're going to be running up that hill saying, Obama, Obama, and offering your children, don't ask me any questions. We've got a nation that's doing it right now. They chant it, don't they? Obama, Obama, Obama. What next? But God had this all figured out a long time ago. And this verse wouldn't really speak to us like it does tonight, even a year ago. But now, if there's a place of idols and a place where babies are killed, and these people worship the place, remember when they said, Oh Baal, Oh Baal, Oh Baal, Obama, Obama, Obama. It's right there. They worship the place, not just the deities. All right. Just something to arrest your attention here. Let's go back to Mark 3. Idolatry was everywhere. And the Pharisees had their own version of it. These Idumeans. But even the, because the Herodians were Idumeans. But the some of the Idumeans came and followed Jesus. Verse 9 of Mark 3. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. The word throng there means to crush. Why? Why were they so excited? See, they had religion, the majority of them. Maybe all of them had one form of religion or another. A lot of them had Judaism. And by the way, true Israel, hear me now, true Israel never ever practiced Judaism. You could call it Mosesism if you wanted to. They followed the teachings, the writings of Moses. Judaism's an entirely different thing. It is Talmud teaching. Okay? Here's why they were so excited, for he had healed many insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him as many as had plagues. It seems like there's always an abundance of sick people. Many of them terminal. And of course, nowadays we have more than ever because most people out there are dying from a disease called medicine. You know, they run their credit cards up, max them out. By the way, the storekeepers are saying they're seeing more and more cash now. Which, you know what that means? They maxed out their credit cards. They're not paying their credit card bill. Now they're just getting their paycheck if they get one, or unemployment or whatever they're getting, and they spend the cash and don't pay the bills. There's a lot of people that way. Well, that's okay, because if they have a Citigroup credit card, they were just given billions of dollars bailout. The biggest bank in the United States gets bailed out by whom? The government. Where does the government get their money? As the Germans say, Steuerkraft, taxing power. What is the collateral? See, the government doesn't issue money. Some people think the government just issues it. No, they print it. But they have to borrow it into circulation with bonds. These are interest-bearing bonds. That means there is a debt and a debt to finance. Money isn't just handed out to the banks. It is loaned into circulation. It bears interest, which creates debt. They wouldn't have to do it that way, but they do it purposely that way. That way, everybody is enslaved by a system that is totally anti... Did you know it is, according to the Scripture, God is opposed to taxing a man's income? Did you know that? Income tax is ungodly. It is forbidden by God. No power, no government can tax a man's labor. And God said, if they do and that person cries out to me... See, people accept it, don't they? I want to tell you something. Income tax is incredibly popular. It's very popular. What does the word popular mean by definition? It doesn't mean they like it. It means it's accepted. The word popular means something is accepted. People have come to accept this thievery by a power that is not of God. And of course, what do they say? You know, the government hides behind Romans 13. They hate the Bible, but they like that part. Because that really messes people up. You see, if you just look at how it starts, let every soul be subject unto the higher power. The higher power. Soul, not body, not exchequer, not possessions, soul. Are our souls anyone's property but God's? The power that is in control is God. And if you look at how God requires any power under Him, He puts requirements on it. In order to be of Him, it has to be a certain way. It has to be a terror to evil works, not to good works. And any government that doesn't fit that description is not of God. Do you know how many ministers will stand up and say, do everything they tell you? That's right. When they tell you to go down to the post office and get your little mark and get that little injection, that little chip or whatever they're going to do, oh yeah, let's all march down there because the government says so. Some people say, aren't you afraid they'll come after you? They're going to get you. A Christian does not walk in fear. Every one of us needs to have something we're willing not only to live for, but to die for. You know, the Romans, when they watched these Christians out there being thrown to the lions in the Circus Maximus, some of this is recorded in Roman history, some of the soldiers took their armor off and went out and started praying with them and gave their lives with them. And it was said by many of these Romans, see, they were thinkers. These Romans were not dumb. They said, what do these people have that they're willing to do this? And they looked at themselves and said, I don't have anything I'm willing to die for. I'll fight to live. But we have to have something we are willing to die for as much as to have something we're willing to live for. I'm willing to live for God, and I hope you are too, but are you willing to die for Him if need be? A lot of people have before us. And that persecution that took place was not because of what these Christians were doing, it's because of what they refused to go along with, what they refused to do. They would not bow before that bust of Caesar and call him Lord. And I'll tell you, there is no power but of God. And every soul is to be subject unto the higher power, that is God. Amen. Your soul! Your soul! Your soul! Are you going to put your soul under the government? The children of the king are free. You see? And so this is an amazing phenomenon that we see where people are so afraid of this power. Well, they build the big buildings, don't they, to intimidate you. It's wasted space. It isn't even functional, but it's big temple with a rotunda and pillars and marble everywhere. And here's little you looking up at this thing. And who are you anyway? I'll tell you who you are. If you're a child of God, if you're a child of the King, that thing they built doesn't mean a thing. Come on. And if they're going to walk in darkness and they're going to have this wild binge out there, this rock fest, Washington's Woodstock, and all the corruption and filth, I don't subscribe to that and I don't endorse that. Or any of their executive orders. Somebody better stand up, make some noise. Have people become sheeple? Have they had so much fluoridated water they can't think anymore? They can't keep a continuity of thought beyond a few words? They can't ponder anything and understand or comprehend the depth of the meaning of things? They cannot think because people have done their thinking for them and they've bought into it. Remember Rush Limbaugh? He said, when you listen to me, he said, you don't have to think. I'll do your thinking for you. He comes around and tells you. With half my brain tied behind my back, he says, you better untie it and use it because he's obviously not doing too well, this big Mason. Paid a salary of $70 million a year plus endorsements. Don't get me on that. Look at these sports players. There's not a one of them worth a fraction of what they're getting. And most of them out there have an IQ of about 10. Just a big, dumb hunk of meat running the ball down the field. Come on! Now, am I being too expressive? Isn't it true? They got these dreadlocks hanging out the back of their helmets. I'd like to just grab and cut them off. When I see men with a ponytail, I just want to grab that thing and snip, snip, snip. Nothing uglier. I'll tell you, I never yet saw a man that makes a good woman. It just... But we live in a strange, effeminate society where these spirits of Sodom get into people. And I'll tell you what, anything goes. You've got homosexuals, you've got bisexuals, you've got trisexuals. What's a trisexual? Ones that'll try anything. It's absolutely ugly. Spirits of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, and the way God felt about it, He still feels about it. And I am sick of these lily-livered, spineless wonders out there that will not stand up and declare the truth of God. These ministers are absolutely, you know, you come anything controversial, they're as quiet as a Texas oyster. They won't say anything. Now, I know that what I'm saying is true. And anybody that has two brain cells occasionally clicking together would know that. We are seeing the ubiquitous. It's everywhere. And you look at the Word of God, and oh, the devil doesn't want you to apply Scripture to conditions. He doesn't want you to bring the Scripture into the present and apply it to current events. You know what they'll do? They'll accuse you of being political. I've had people tell me, all you ever talk about is a conspiracy. Do I ever talk about the blood of Jesus? Do I ever talk about the everlasting gospel? Do I ever talk about the risen Savior? All the time! But that's all they hear because they're looking to criticize. And instead of praying and seeking God, they go to the commentaries, they find false information, and then get mad at me because they think I'm teaching wrong and it's interrupting their little comfort zone and the conclusions they arrived at by studying all these different books. Why not put the books away, put a match to them, get in the Word of God and learn something? It's work. It's effort. It takes a lot of prayer. You need to destroy, to wreck, to ruin the crease in your trousers. I just don't have any use for spiritual cowardice. Oh, sure, they can do this to you, they can do that to you, only if God allows it. And if He does, we have to be all right with that. I wish there would be 10,000 more making noise. I wish if people would wake up and these cowardly preachers would get a hold of God and then open their mouths and declare the truth. But you know what? I honestly don't think you'll ever see it. We are so far gone. I just don't see that happening. So we're still back here in Mark. I got 7 minutes left here before we run out of recording time or thereabouts. But in Mark chapter 3, we're still there. Jesus was the healer here. Still is. In verse 10 it says, "For He had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon Him for to touch Him as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw Him, fell down before Him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God." Evil spirits reacted. Did you ever present the truth to anybody and get a horrible reaction? You know why? They got a devil in them, that's why. Come on. Don't you dare say that. You can't say that. You know, and they manifest this anger. Hey, you know what you just did? You threw a rock down a dark alley and heard a scream, which means you hit something. That's exactly what happened. "And He straitly charged them that they should not make Him known." It wasn't for them to identify Him. You see? It's not for evil spirits to do that. "And He goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto Him whom He would." Isn't that how it is? We don't save ourselves by choosing the Lord. He chooses us. There's another doctrine people hate, because they want to be in control. And God's the one in control. He said, "My glory will I not give to another." He calls us and calleth unto Him whom He would. That's what they'd call you. Sure. They try to pin a label on you. And I put all that aside and just take what the Bible says. The fact is, He calls whom He will. And they came unto Him. And He ordained 12 that they should be with Him, and that He might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses, and to cast out devils. Praise the Lord! He gives power over sicknesses. Don't let sicknesses intimidate you. They may challenge you. They may present themselves in a form of pain, discomfort, trouble of every kind. But God is greater. And never let your mind go elsewhere with that. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, which means a little pebble, a little stone. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. Whoa! We need some more sons of thunder, wouldn't you say? Yeah. John and James, some people think, oh, John, the beloved disciple, like he was some little docile, quiet, little mousy guy. He was a son of thunder! We need a lot more thunder going on. And Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed Him. And they went into an house. He called His disciples together. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. Hey, it gets busy sometimes, doesn't it? You know, sometimes I'm over at Faith House and I'm working and working. And if you don't think I'm working, follow me around someday. But anyway, constantly things going on, people trying to contact me. And finally it gets to be around noon and I eat very little all day. You know, breakfast I have a little small, about a half a cup of oatmeal, just a little bit of something there, and that's it. And it gets to be around 12 o'clock, sometimes getting a little hungry. And just about the time I'm going to go and get something, the phone rings. And it happens all the time. Well, you don't have time to eat. Sometimes it's 2:30 before I can find a few minutes. It's busy. I've got about 2,500 people. How would you like to have 2,500 people trying to get a hold of you? Huh? How would you do it? And what bothers me is I can't always get back to people as quickly as I would like to. I always tell them, look, if it's an emergency, if it's really urgent, let me know that. Don't get upset if I can't call you back right away, because I've got a list, you know, a mile high sometimes. How would you like to have to answer 500 letters a month? It's a big, big job. Considering I'm working over 60 hours a week, and I figured out how much I'm being paid, it's less than $6 an hour. I take no money from the church here at all. Nothing. Not a penny. And from Last Trumpet Ministries, I'm clearing about $330 a week, and that's for 60 to 70 hours. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying that's the way it is. And I don't care, because the Lord takes care of me. And if I have a need, all of a sudden, from somewhere out there, somebody sends me something. And it's always right when I need it, and it takes care of things. I live by faith. And that's the way I want to live, by faith. But anyway, I'm just saying that to glorify God. Don't take it as a complaint, please. I'm thrilled to be doing what I'm doing. And the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when His friends heard it, they went out to lay hold on Him, for they said, He is beside Himself. Notice what they said about Jesus. What it means there is, He's out of His mind. You know what the truth is? The people were out of their minds. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He hath Beelzebub. He's got the prince of devils in him. Oh, I'll tell you. See, that's carnal thinking, isn't it? And by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. In other words, here Jesus is saying Satan himself has to be defeated before you can cast out devils. Did Jesus defeat Satan? Therefore, in him, by his power, and in his name, we can cast out devils. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. Isn't that great that all sins will be forgiven? But watch out, there's one thing. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. You know what that is? How do you blaspheme the Holy Ghost? When God does a clear work and you attribute that work to the devil, that's blaspheming the Holy Ghost. In other words, they looked at what Jesus was doing, they said it was the devil's work. Thus, they blasphemed the Holy Ghost. I remember years and years ago, I told my dad about a man that was healed, miraculously healed. And he worked with a Jehovah's Witness guy. He told this Jehovah's Witness guy about the healing, and he said, well, that had to be the devil. God doesn't do that. Give glory to the devil for a healing and say God wouldn't do it? Who is their God? People throw this word God around, but who are they talking about? Now, you know, I don't really have time to go into Daniel chapter 9 to show you this, but you know what Schofieldism does? Who interrupted the sacrifice in the middle of the week? Jesus! Who rent the veil in the temple from top to bottom? Jesus! He's the one who caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. What does Schofield say? It's the Antichrist in a rebuilt temple. And the Jews are in there sacrificing animals, and God's accepting it. Somehow he forgot about Calvary, so he's accepting all these animal sacrifices, and then the Antichrist comes in and stops them in the midst of the week. Hey, that's attributing the work of Jesus to the devil. Jesus put an end to it. 3.5 years from the time he went into his ministry, in the midst of the week, he caused the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. That was Jesus! Amen. What are they saying? Oh, you know how they tell the story. The Antichrist comes in. There's a treaty with Israel. Hey, come on. Gag me with a spoon. I'm sick of hearing that stuff. Because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Jesus put him in their place. There came then his brethren and his mother and standing without sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him. And they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? Boy, this would get the Catholics upset with their Mary worship, you know? And he looked round about on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. He's saying, if you will do his will, you are his family, the family of God. He didn't direct attention to Mary, his mother, but to all the people that were following him and obeying him. Here's my family. Isn't that wonderful? We're out of time. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the study tonight. Let it stay with us, Lord, and let it change our lives. Be Thou with us, O God, and lead us by Thy Spirit. And give us the victory, O God, over all the evil of this world. For truly, Lord, we know there's much resistance, but in Thee, O God, there is victory. And there is boldness, O God, to declare Thy Word in a time when everything is crumbling around us and people live in such fear. For, O Lord, the righteous do not fear. They only honor Thee. O God, help us now, I pray. Let Thy Spirit abide with us and let Thy people be blessed. And let them be very thankful for all that Thou hast done. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Let Satan be unable to hinder us. Amen. Amen.